You know, every person, and it doesn't matter who you are, no matter your story, what your background is, or what your belief is, we all carry this deep longing within our hearts for, there's a number of things that we have these deep longings for. And as I go through just a few of them to talk about them, we're gonna spend most of our time on just one of them this afternoon. But maybe you could see if any of these resonate with you. And I'm sure this first one definitely will, because it's the foundation to all of them. The deepest longing that all of us have is that longing for love. You know, to be loved, to be valued, to be cared for. Everyone has it, even the hardest of men. You know, you might not catch the fellas around the water cooler at work talking about their desire to be loved or valued or cared for. It won't come out that way. Probably not in the locker room. You know, maybe the Blue Jays might need a hug tonight. you know, but they put up a good fight. But it doesn't come out that way for us guys. We usually don't sit there and talk about those things. With the ladies, it flows a little bit more freely. But love is definitely that foundational one that I think all of these that we talk about here come from. The next one is significance. How does that sit with you? A desire to be significant, have purpose, to feel like you have worth, significance. That's a pretty important one, isn't it? What about the deep longing for security, to feel like, man, you're secure, you're safe, you're protected. I think if we're all honest, we desire to feel like we have some level of security in our lives. But the one that we're gonna spend most of our time talking about is acceptance. The desire, the need, the longing to be received just as we are, the longing to be accepted. And these desires, these longings are, man, they're so strong in our lives that they drive us to do all sorts of things to obtain these. You know, we chase after love from one relationship to the next, trying to meet that longing, that deepest need. We chase significance, you know, whether it's success, our career, hobbies, whatever it is, we chase after these things to find significance, maybe grasping at security, for control. And it comes out in all sorts of ways, but we spend our life just chasing, grasping, trying to obtain. And we look for acceptance through approval or affirmations of others to see if we'll get that attaboy, attagirl, or I'm proud of you, son or daughter, and I've never got to grow up hearing those things. That can be a driving factor in your lives to be an overachiever in many ways, so you can get that need met. But there's just one problem with this, is that no matter how much we chase, no matter how much we grab this in our lives and from one relationship to one career to whatever it is, it never truly satisfies. It's just never enough, ever, ever enough. And so we get another car, a bigger house, add more kids to the family, thinking that's going to do it. But for some reason, those things that we think will fill that hole just never seem to satisfy. They never work. And so we try other things. Maybe I need to do this or do that. And you see people spending their lives out of control trying to meet these deepest longings that are in our hearts. You know, people, they're just gonna let us down. And so trusting a man, that's just not good. You know, the Bible says to trust a man, that's kind of like a snare. It's like a bear trap. It'll get us caught up trying to find trust in man. You know, or success, you know, that comes and goes, whether you're on the hip or the dip. You know, sometimes you get taken out both ways depending on how the economy is going, but we can't put our trust in those things. And control, that seems to be an illusion, right? Even when we think we have it, do we really have control over anything? You know, we don't, and that's just the truth. And why are these deep longings that we try to fill with all these things, we reach for them? Well, God has created each one of us with, it's been said, a God-shaped hole within our hearts, within our lives. This is the way God's created us. And nothing on this side of heaven, nothing here on our planet, our existence, can ever meet that need, can ever fully satisfy the deepest longings of your or my heart. It's just not that way. You remember in John chapter 4, where Jesus, he has this encounter with a woman there at the well. She comes out in the afternoon to draw some water. Well, because of her lifestyle, she wasn't accepted with, you know, the early risers to go get the water. So she was a woman that would go out in the afternoon to get her water. Well, anyway, this day she's going out to get her water and she encounters Jesus, who would change her life. And so as that story goes, you know, Jesus says, "Hey, would you draw me some water? I'd like a drink." And she says, "Well, hey, you know, who are you to talk to a woman like me?" And the story goes, well, Jesus said, "Hey, if you knew the water that I had, this water would bring satisfaction. You would never need to come here again. You would never need this earthly water." And she says, "Give this to me." And we see that Jesus offers a water that will quench the thirst. Well, you'll never thirst again. John chapter 7, it talks about this, that when we believe in Christ, we come to him, we receive him into our lives. He becomes this well of living water within us. It, depending on what translation, torrents or streams of living water that bubble up in our lives and don't just satisfy and quench our thirst, but put us in a position to be conduits for those who can bring the same satisfaction, the same acceptance, the same fulfillment in life, because Christ has not just met us, but he's continually filling us. And this is why Paul would say to the Ephesian church there in Ephesians 5, he would say, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And the verbiage there in the original, the idea is be filled and be continually be being filled. The idea is always be filled with the Spirit. And so you and I, we are thirsty. We're a thirsty people. Our whole lives revolve around a cup of some sort. If you just think about your life, your upbringing, where you're at, a cup. Well, God offers us another cup, a cup where we can meet him and it could be filled and overflowing like Psalm 23. My cup runneth over. And we are these vessels. This is leaky vessels, jars of clay, Corinthians tells us, but we're leaky. That's why we need to be continually be being filled by Christ himself. And so he's the only one that can truly satisfy you and satisfy me. And that's the good news of the gospel, is in Jesus Christ, you are fully loved in him. In Christ, you're fully secure. In Christ, you're fully accepted in every way in him. It's found in a person, all found in one place, the person of Jesus. And it does require a relationship with him, not just knowing of him or about him, but it's being in right relationship with him. And so that's part of the deal. That's part of the package. You know, there's a lot more we could throw in there, even like identity. That's a huge one for us, especially in our culture right now. We've lost our minds in many ways, right? Identity in crisis, confusion all around, you know, where, you know, kids are identifying as animals and stuff like that. And we parents are allowing that to some degree. And it's like, my goodness, where did we get to a place where we would think this was acceptable? Well, we don't want to hurt their little self-esteem. We want to affirm them as people. It's like, no, we need to come to Christ and say, who does he say we are? Allow him to be the one to affirm who he's made us to be and find our purpose, our identity in him, who we are in him. And so talking about acceptance, you know, there was a man by the name of Mark. Any Marks in here? Well, this Mark, he had been out of work for many months. The bills were stacking up and he got behind pretty far. And he was really bummed out until finally he got a call back on an application he put in for an interview at a company that he really wanted to work at. And so he woke up early that morning. He ironed his best shirt. He combed a little patch of hair that he had left. And he practiced his answers in the mirror before he went in, even kind of rehearsing how he's gonna shake the manager's hand, you know, trying to get himself all ready for this. And when he walked in the office, he sat on the edge of the chair, talking to the manager with that extra hard smile on his face, you know, trying a little too hard there. But he just wanted to get all the things right. But with every word or gesture, every interaction and question, he had one thought going through his mind. Man, am I gonna make the cut? Man, am I gonna get the job? Am I gonna be accepted? Man, how's this gonna go? Well, when the interview was over, he left not knowing what had happened. He had to wait for that call. Did I do enough? Did I present well enough? And that's really the pressure of performance that we all face in life. Did I do enough? Was it good enough? And if you're a critic of yourself like myself, it's like, it's never good enough. You know, and sometimes that immobilizes us from even stepping out because of the fear of failure, the fear of messing up, it not being good enough. And if you grew up in a situation, a home where it was performance-based, this might be part of your existence. But God's got some good news for us today, and we'll get there. But acceptance isn't based on what we can do or prove, not with God, but it's based on who he is and his person. But sadly, many of us, you know, we approach God in a performance-based sort of way. And that's just not gonna work. God hasn't laid out relationship with him based on performance. He doesn't do it that way. And so he's never going to accept that. Matter of fact, Isaiah would talk about this in Isaiah 64:4. He says, you know, all of your righteous deeds, the best deeds you ever do on your best day, you present those to God. He says, those are like, they're like filthy rags. It's pretty disgusting if you look up the Hebrew there, but they're nasty rags, our best deed on our best day, and we present those to God. Lord, look what I can do, or look what I did for you. And he's like, no, we need to look somewhere else. We need to look at another work that was done, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, but maybe, just maybe, God will see us, and he'll find us acceptable if we do this or do that. And this is what drives many of us into this works-based type of relationship with God. And it's so easy for us to get caught up in this because all of our existence revolves around, you know, performance and reward-based interactions. I mean, even Christmas, right? Santa Claus, he's making a list, checking it twice. Yeah, you know, so it's like, man, kids, you better be good, right? Well, thank God he's not Santa Claus. He's very different. He's benevolent. He's gracious. He's got his lists, no doubt. He's got another one that he's blotting out, and that's the list of sin that's against us. The handwritings that are against us, Colossians tells us that God has blotted out that list. God has blotted out those sins, and that's what our Jesus Christ has done there at the cross for us. So performance-based, that's not the gospel. The gospel doesn't say God made us even acceptable because he doesn't make us acceptable. God doesn't say, the gospel doesn't say, I make myself acceptable. But these are the notions, these are kind of the programming that we have in our culture today that doesn't get us to where we need to go. And so the gospel says something very different, and that brings us to our text here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. And we're just gonna look at this one verse here in Ephesians. And Paul says this, he says, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. By his grace, he made us accepted in the beloved. Man, acceptance. A big word in the Bible. The Bible has a whole lot to say about acceptance. You know, there's two words we want to look at, is the word acceptable and accepted. You know, do those mean different things or do they mean the same thing? Acceptable or accepted? The person who is acceptable, what do we know about that person? They made the cut, they measured up, you know, they performed. And so they are acceptable because they've reached a certain benchmark, if you will. But the person who is accepted, do they have to reach the benchmark? No, it's not based on performance. Acceptance is based on relationship. It's based on the relationship in the person who's extending the acceptance. And so we see two different things there. One is conditional, right? Acceptable. It's based on condition, whether I measured up or didn't measure up, then I'm rejected. But if I'm acceptable, it's because, hey, I measured up. I performed well. But what about for those of us who don't measure up? What about for those of you who don't perform well? You know, where does that leave people like us? Where do we find this acceptance? Well, it's in this phrase, he made us accepted. It's the idea of being accepted, but not based on your merit, but we know the gospel is based on the merit of someone else. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, but which one sounds better to you, acceptable or accepted? Accepted, yeah. Because then it's like, oh, I can rest in the relationship. I don't have to worry about performing and doing the little dance, spinning the plates and holding everything, holding life together. You know, if one more ball comes my way, I don't know that I can hold this up. You know, we reach a capacity, a limit, but when we're accepted, it's based on relationship and none of that stuff. And so the world says stuff like this. This is how the acceptable comes out. You're enough, right? This is the messaging that we're hearing. You're enough just the way you are. They're saying you're acceptable just the way you are. You're good enough, you're smart enough, and people love you, they like you, you're a good person. And so on the message goes. Maybe you guys see the yard signs out there. Well, I take my kids on Thursdays, we take them to gymnastics. I'm able to get all five of my kids in a 2-hour slot for right now. This is a sweet spot. I can go from 4 to 6 on Thursday, all my kids, they all fit in. You know, I'm enjoying that little time. But on the way there, we see these little signs in the yard. Some say, hey, don't give up. You're good enough. You know, all the signs that we see, some of them are like, keep going, don't give up, believe in yourself, these things. And if you look at them on face value, hey, that's motivational. It gives a little feel good. But if you know the messaging behind it, it's really pushing, pumping, you're acceptable just the way you are. You don't need to change. There needs to be no change or transformation in your life. You're acceptable. Don't worry about being any different. Don't worry about trying to transform or being someone who God has made you. You're good just the way you are. Cartoons and shows that my kids watch, sometimes I'll hear these little same messages come up. It says, yay for you. You're so good. You do you. These phrases. And I'm like, man, it's just, you know, it's everywhere. And there's this agenda to grab a hold of our minds, our children from a young age, to program us. The Bible says it in Romans 12, 2. It says, don't be conformed to this world or squeezed into the world's way of thinking. It says, but be ye transformed in the renewing of your mind. So the Bible does talk about being transformed in the way we think. And so the way you and I are transformed in our mind and our thoughts is by engaging with thoughts that are higher than ours. Like in Isaiah, he says, as far as the heavens are above the earth, so are my thoughts above yours and my ways above yours. But the thing is, if you and I are not spending time in God's word, engaging with his thoughts, we're going to think the thoughts that we think and think that they're okay because this is what the masses are thinking. This is what they're telling us. This is what we feel. And just because we feel, just because we hear things doesn't mean it's right or lines up with God's heart or his ways. And so we need his thoughts that are above ours to inform ours. And then we have decisions and choices to make when we're convicted that, hey, there's an inconsistency here in the way I think and what I hear in the Bible. There's an inconsistency in the way that I see people living in the scriptures and the way I'm living my life. What do I do about that? Do I say, interesting, I'll put the book away, I'll come back to that another time? There's been seasons in our life we do that, if we're honest. Or do we say, man, how do I align my life with God's word and his ways? That's called repentance, by the way. How do I get my life one step closer to Christ? He's called us to be disciples, followers of him. That means as we read the word, hopefully we're reading it with an honest heart that says, Lord, whatever I read in your word today, I'm willing to align my life to match up with that, to come under your way. Lord, regardless of what that is. Yeah, but what if he needs me? What if he tells me to let this go or that person out of my life? Are you reading it for God's will or for yours? Do you want God's way and his blessing on your life, or do you want to keep doing it your way? We can walk under the favor of God, the blessing of God, but we can also quench the work of the Spirit in our lives by holding on to our things, by doing it our way, by saying, trying to integrate the word of God in the way we think. It doesn't integrate. No, we need to adopt and adapt to God's ways, his thoughts, his will for our lives. And so accept yourself as you are. rainbow therapy tells you. You know, you don't need to change. You're good just the way you are. Anyone see a problem with that way of thinking? Yeah, well, the Bible has a whole lot to say about that. You know, Romans 3, it talks about this. He says, you know, there's no one good, not even one. There's no one righteous. No, not one, not one. And so when you hear this message, hey, you're good, you're right, you don't need to change. Man, this is antithetical to the scriptures. We're like, oh, they're just trying to be encouraging. It's a lie, and it can send people to hell if they follow that line of thinking all the way to their deathbed, because Christ wouldn't have had to die if they were good. It minimizes the work that Jesus did on the cross. It doesn't allow the heart of God to be seen for what it is, because it's like, oh, then it makes God just this sado or whatever. Like, he's just this brutal God that kills his son for what? If I can be good enough? No, this is why when Jesus was in the garden there, in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was praying and he was calling out to the Father, he says, Father, if there's any other way, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He says, if there's another way to accomplish the salvation of mankind, please, another way. But Christ already knew there was no other way. Revelation tells us, it says, before the foundation of the world, it says, the Lamb of God was slain before the foundation of the world. Before God ever spoke the worlds and galaxies into existence, Jesus is the Lamb of God, was already slain in the mind of God. It was already enacted, it was already going to happen. And so when Christ prayed that, he's dual nature, fully God, fully man. And he'd never experienced separation from the Father. You and I, we sin in our life and we experience separation. The cloud comes in, we need to repent, we need to get right. Hopefully we're grieved over that. It's an indication that the Spirit's working in our lives. You know, godly sorrow produces real repentance that turns into change and transformation. A worldly sorrow, we're sorry that we got caught and we're gonna try to do it better next time. Or I feel bad that I feel bad. You know, but we're not really hurt over the heart of God or the sins that we're doing. But here we have Jesus, fully God, fully man, saying, if there's any other way, let this cup pass. There was no other way. This is why Jesus had to go to the cross to receive the cup, not of man, not at the hands of man. That was brutal, the suffering Jesus took at the hands of man. But for those 3 hours that he tasted the cup of God's fury and wrath, that brought separation. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus had never experienced a lack of fellowship with God the Father. He was in tight communion his whole existence, but for these 3 hours, yeah, it was just 3 hours, Pastor. Like, what's the big deal? Well, man, an eternal weight of everyone's cumulative sin was poured on him in this 3 hours. The earthquake, you know, the sun forgot to shine, all this stuff, because God was taking your sin and my sin there on the cross. Stepping in, because there was no other way. He took that cup so you and I can take the cup of blessing. He took the cup of punishment, of wrath, and shame. And so our culture says, man, self-esteem, self-validation, that's where it's at. We need to promote, lift up self. But Jesus said in Luke 9:23, he says, man, if anyone desires to follow after me, he was talking to a crowd, and he says, hey, this is great that you guys are all here, you're gathered, that's wonderful. Who here desires to follow Jesus? And so he says, if anyone desires to come after me, if anyone desires to follow me, that's great. But there are some musts involved. First must, you must deny yourself. Deny myself? Yes. Kind of opposite of what the culture says. This is esteem self, exalt self, lift self up, promote self. But if we're gonna follow Christ, he flips everything on its head. He says, no, if you're gonna follow me, you must actually deny self. And not just things to yourself, but you need to deny the core of yourself, your self-will. Either my will or yours. You get to choose. But Jesus doesn't force us to follow him. He's not gonna do that. but he's given us the invitation to do so. And he says, it's not gonna be easy. You need to count the cost if you're gonna follow me. It's, you know, it's a blessing. There's no better walk. However, it's gonna be difficult. There are sacrifices. And so with everything that you and I do, there are sacrifices in this life of following Christ. You're gonna sacrifice something. Either you're gonna sacrifice your walk and relationship with God, or you're gonna probably sacrifice maybe some finances. Maybe you'll sacrifice your purity and premarital dating and engagement. Or you can say, hey, no, I'm gonna guard my purity and save my relationship with God and my marriage ultimately. There's sacrifices. We're gonna make sacrifices at every turn. The word of God is like a sword that comes down and cuts. It divides, Jesus says. And so as the word comes in, it's dividing, and that's a good thing. Which way you turn depends on if you're gonna follow Christ or follow self. You're gonna get cut, but one brings healing and wholeness. The other one brings wounds and sorrow and pain. But the word of God comes in and does this work. If you and I'll accept it and follow and allow it to work in us and change us and transform the way we think and the way we live. He says, if anyone desires to come after me, he must deny himself. He must take up his cross daily, that's death to self, and follow me. So the two obstacles is self and self. How's our culture doing with that? You know, deny self, death to self. Very different than what our world is telling us today. Different than the signs I'm reading around, what's being promoted out there. But once self and self are out of the way, it's like, well, what else is there? Now you're free to follow Jesus. That's what else there is. We can follow Jesus because self isn't holding us back anymore. We've learned the paradox is to, if you give your life for mine, you will find it, Jesus says. But if you try to save your life, you'll actually lose it. So if we'll lose our life for him, we'll find it. It goes against our natural way of thinking. But he's saying, will you come follow me? But there's denial and there's death involved. Are you up for it? And so he calls us into a life of following him. And so the issue isn't really whether we find ourselves acceptable or whether God even finds us acceptable. But the question is are we accepted? You know, and when we think about being accepted, what does that mean? How do we get there? One thing I wanna ask you though is, do you think God is in the business of lowering his standards to help us become acceptable? No? You know, in school it was nice when they graded on a curve, right? For those of us that didn't kind of do so well, except for that one smart kid that got the 100% and he messed up the curve, or she messed up the curve, it's usually a she. It's like, hey, can we move those two from the 90s up? And they, you know, it gives us all a passing grade. And so sometimes the teachers would do that. But you see, God doesn't grade on a curve. That's us trying to make things acceptable, helping people along. And maybe there's a place for that. But in God's salvation, there isn't. When it comes down to our eternal security in him, our acceptance and receiving God's love as a child of God, as a bride of Christ, there are demands that need to be met. But you and I, we don't have to meet the demand because Christ has met that for us. But, excuse me. There's a passage that brings us to here in 2 Corinthians 5. And I love this because now we're gonna get into how we become accepted. How we become accepted in the beloved. And here in 2 Corinthians 5, it says, For God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now in the King James Version, it says, for he made him who knew no sin to be made sin for us. And so God made Christ who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. The word made is important, especially when we're looking at our Ephesian passage. God is making things. He's forcing things on. I don't know, maybe that's not the best word to use, but he's imprinting becoming or making upon that person. He's making the person who's not righteous, righteous. And he's making the sinless person, Jesus, take on sin for you and for me. And so he's transferring it. And so it's our sin for his righteousness is how that looks. He takes our sin, we take his righteousness. Is that fair? No, it's not fair. You know, we're a culture that says, that's not fair. Well, this is one that, this isn't fair, by the way. This is why it's called grace. Because it's undeserved, unmerited favor, goodness that God bestows on us who do not deserve it. It is unfair, but in our favor. Our guilt for his innocence, we get to give up our guilt and we get to receive his innocence. Our death for his life, our rejection for his acceptance. And sounds too good to be true to me. I remember reading this passage, I'm like, this sounds way too good to be true. Wait a minute, like what does God get out of this? What does he benefit? Where's the angle? What is going on here? Because this definitely isn't fair. I get Christ's righteousness. I get to be fully accepted. I don't have to do anything. And it sounds too easy. Sounds like an infomercial, right? And if you call in the next 15 minutes, get the whoops, you know. But the trick is they make you pay for the extra shipping on that, right? And the shipping's like $50. You know, there's always a catch. There's always a hook. So what's the catch with the gospel message? What's the hook? Well, there is a catch, but it's not on your end. There was a payment that had to be paid. That's on God's side. You see, there is a life for life. When God told Adam, he says, the day that you eat of that fruit, of that tree, you will surely die. You will surely die. And when they took of that fruit, there was a spiritual separation, which was death. There was a separation between man and God. Physical death also kicked into action. In dying, you shall die is what the Hebrew says. And so also, you know, there's a time clock on humanity at that time. And so there had to be a covering because of sin, there was a crime committed. And so what does Adam and Eve go do? Well, they did the best self-help they could do and they covered themselves in fig leaves. They're like, hey, I'm going to do the best I can with what we have to cover myself and make myself presentable to God. Because they walked with God in the cool of the evening. It said they went on walks, but now they knew they were naked and they weren't ready for that walk. And so they dress up. Did that work for the Lord, anyone? Was he cool with the fig leaves? No, that represents man's way of approach to God, a works-based type salvation. It wasn't cool with God. And so what does God do the next chapter there or later in that chapter 3? It says he clothed them with what, anyone? Animal skins. So what happened? How do you get animal skins? Well, an animal has to die. And so there was a death that took place. And so in this, what we see was there was a little innocent animal, life was taken, and these skins came over to cover Adam and Eve because they sinned, a death had to take place. And here we see the first introduction of a substitutionary death, a way to deal with the sin problem. But you get later to Isaiah 61, I think it's around 10 or 11, somewhere around there. He says, he robes us in robes of righteousness. So on the cross, this passage, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. And so here's what happens. We take off our filthy, sinful rags at the cross. Jesus takes those and then he was derobed there, if you guys remember, you know, shamefully, but we get to wear his robe of righteousness. There's an exchange of clothing that takes place here in this passage, here in the work that God has for you and for me. Theologians call it the great exchange or the divine exchange. What a beautiful truth that we get to think about today. How we become accepted in the beloved. This is beautiful because you don't have to be acceptable. And you're not, by the way. Bible says, not Pastor Jason, Bible. You know, you can take that up with God's word. But but you can be made accepted. That's the beauty, the math works out. Where he can make accepted that which is not. And so another passage for us to consider, How does he do this? Well, what was the payment? Verse 5, Isaiah 53, but he, Jesus, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. By his stripes, man, we find healing. And so our acceptance, our salvation isn't based on anything that you can do, ever. The moment that you try to add to the work of the cross, you start to diminish what happened there at the cross. You start to take away from the work and say to God, God, you did something really great there. Thanks for bringing salvation, but and I need to add to that to help you out a little bit. We might not say it that way, but when we start approaching our relationship with God and moving to that performance realm, that area, we're saying what he did on the cross wasn't enough. And it starts to diminish the work that he did. There's something in you and me that like to say, look what I can do, or look what I did to earn this. You know, I just think about, when I mow, not my lawn now, but our previous house, I had a really nice lawn, and I would do the little diagonal, cuts. And I sat back, I was like, man, look at my lawn that I just cut. I wanted to put a sign out there that says, lawn cut by Jason, Look at my work. And I felt really good about the lines, They kind of almost look like the golf course, not quite, but I was getting there. But when we look at salvation and look at Mount Calvary, there's a signpost that's been put up. And that's the signpost that God says, look at what I have done. Look at the work that I did. By the way, there's no room for another sign up here that says, look what you did. No, it's all what Christ has accomplished there at the cross. There's no room for you or for me to add to that. Now, that might upset you a little bit, those of you who are achievers and performers and want to add something to that. That might rub you wrong. And it's just pride, that's what it is. It's pride getting in the way of standing in awe of the amazing gift that means. Because if we can embrace this truth of God's grace, it's the one thing that will set you free. What if God loved you because it's who he is and not what you can do or how good you are? It wasn't until I could understand that God started setting me free. Because I thought if I read my Bible more, man, God is gonna love me more, and then I can ask him bigger asks and get the bigger things. And he would be into my debt. I wouldn't say it that way, but as I look back, it was like, I'm gonna put God in debt to me. It's funny, it's laughable, but that's what many of us do, unfortunately. And so I'm hoping that as we look at this and kind of unpack this a little bit, we could see that there's no room for any of that here in relationship with God. He says, I love you, just come sit on my lap. Let's spend some time together. No judgment for those who are in Christ. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. What about those who aren't in Christ? Well, that's another story. John 3:36, Jesus says, the wrath of God remains on those who have not received Christ. The wrath is already there. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He says, this is the verdict, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Our deeds are just evil, and we're very selfish. Our hearts are desperately wicked, and we're very self-centered, and it rubs against the gospel message. And so in order to receive Christ, in order to be accepted, we need to let that pride go and look at what Christ has done on the cross and say, am I willing to accept that as finito, finished? Jesus says, it is finished. It's accomplished. It's done. Did he mean that? Or did he say, it's almost finished. Can you help me out? He didn't say that. He says, it's finished. It's finished. And as soon as it was finished, what did he do? It says he gave up the ghost. He gave up the spirit because his work was done. He came to fulfill the work of the Father. And he says, no one can take my life, but I lay it down of my own accord. And so they didn't take his life. He laid it down. And then when he done his work, he says, it's finished. He breathed his last. I love that. And he lays it out. To as many will come to me and receive me, I will become his and she'll become mine. You know, he'll be a father to us and we'll be his children. And so that great exchange, Jesus paid the price. You know, I think back to the very first time acceptance is brought up in the Bible. Do you guys have an idea where that might be? You know, there's a principle called first mention. It's a hermeneutical principle, a big fancy word to help you interpret the Bible, understand things. But there's this principle called the principle of first mention. Wherever a topic, an idea, a word, a term is introduced in the Bible, it should be a little flag to us to say, hey, this will help us understand this concept through the rest of the Bible. And so the very first time we see the word acceptance enter the Bible, brought up in the Bible, is in Genesis chapter 4. In the book of beginnings, the book of origins, as it were, Genesis. And so we have a story here, a story of Cain and Abel. And I'll just read it here. Verse 1 of Genesis chapter 4. It says, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and that's kind of an intimate sort of way. And she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time, his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain, he was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord, and Abel brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? Man, I remember the first time reading this story, it didn't sit well with me. Anyone ever find fault with God reading the scriptures? Like, I don't know about you, God, after this. Like, because here's what I'm thinking. You got a farmer. A herdsman, hard work too, but a farmer, man, like if you compare like job to job, like animals, they can walk, they can eat the grass, you show them the water, they can drink it themselves, but like a field, man, you gotta dig the field up, you gotta get the rocks out, you gotta till it up, then you gotta plant, then you got all the things. And I'm like, how is this even cool? Like, God, like, why would you, Cain's way harder worker, and you're not accepting the dude, like you're rejecting him. You're not respecting like his work. They both bring their best, but you're gonna accept Abel over Cain? What's up with that? Well, I just reading the story for the first time. And so I was tempted. What do you do when the jury's out, if God is good or not? If you're gonna continue your relationship with him based on what you read? You know, because things like that can challenge the way we view God and how we continue on. Do we just fold up the Bible and say, maybe I'll come back and check that out another time. But yeah, we're on pause right now, Lord. I'm gonna kind of friend zone you. We're not gonna be much closer than that for a little while. Could we do that? We could do that. That doesn't work out so well for us. But I had a great thought enter my mind. It's like, well, why don't you just put a question mark in the margin and move on? And I was like, there's an idea. And so that's what I did. I put a question mark in the margin and say, I'll come back to that. And so the best question mark I ever put in my Bible is the one that didn't prevent me to stop reading the scriptures. Because the chances are, if you have a question anywhere in the scriptures, if you keep reading, there's another text, there's another story, there's another event that's going to shed light and bring an answer to that. Paul would tell the Corinthian church, he says, it's spiritual things interpreting spiritual. It's the Bible interpreting the Bible. And so if you ever read something, you get hung up, throw a question mark on the margin. I give you permission to keep reading. Just keep going. God will show up and he'll start to answer these. And so I wish I had the old Bible, but I had question marks all throughout that scriptures. But it would be a little bit later, don't want to get to the scripture yet, that I'd read a passage out of Hebrews that would answer my question. that shedded light on there. Also, what I didn't recognize the first time I read it was Abel brought the firstlings of his flock. It does not say Cain brought his first fruit or his best. And so there might be an indicator there, but what are some reasons why Cain may have been rejected, his offering not accepted? Well, Bible scholars say, you know, they wrestle these things, they debate these things, but let's look at a few reasons to consider. The first one was, did he offer a wrong offering? You know, that's a valid consideration or question to ask. Did he offer a wrong offering? What do I mean by that? Well, there was two offerings. One was an animal sacrifice. One was, fruit and vegetables. Was God not into fruit salad? Maybe not, vegetable salad. Maybe he wanted the lamb chops. I don't blame him for that, you know. But is that really what's going on there? Well, you know, the theologians say, well, if you follow the thread throughout the scripture, there needs to be a sacrifice, a substitutionary payment for sin when we worship God. There needs to be that involved. Interesting thing, the word acceptance is also tied in where the first mention of us worshiping God. The idea of worshiping him is brought up here. The idea of sacrifice and not performance. All of these things come together in this one teaching, Genesis 4. But was it the wrong sacrifice? Some say, well, there was no blood in his sacrifice and no substitute. And why is that important? Well, Hebrews tells us in chapter 9, it says, without the shedding of blood, there's what? Yeah, no remission of sin, no forgiveness of sin. And so in order for sin to be forgiven, there needs to be that substitute, kind of like with Adam and Eve and God clothing them with animal skins, the same thing, the same thought. Is that what's going on here? Maybe. But God's, because God's, you know, looking on this side, God's acceptance does require that. And so that could be one reason is a wrong offering. Could have been possibly a wrong heart. What was wrong with Cain's heart? You know, what we see in Cain is pride. We see resistance. You know, he brings this offering and God gives him a chance to course correct. I love that about God. He doesn't just come in and crush. He doesn't come in and just judge. He's always reaching out through questions. Adam, where are you? You know, he was hiding. Cain, why has your countenance fallen? Why are you angry, buddy? Why? I see your face, it's long, and you look a little upset. What's going on? And rather than turning to God and entering a conversation and working through the matter, like the Lord would say in Isaiah 1, now come now, let's reason together. Let's talk about this. Let's engage over this. Cain didn't do that. He resisted the opportunity to get it right. He wasn't interested in doing it God's way. He was interested in doing it his way. Self-reliance, depending on self, it's just not gonna work. And here's what we see. It ends up leading ultimately to anger, and then he ends up killing his brother, as the story goes. Doesn't end really well. And so, sad day, for sure. He refused correction and he wanted acceptance without surrender, doing it on his own terms. And third one, wrong response. We see he responded out of anger and bitterness because of what it led him to do. God has given us a way to approach him, and it's through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Jesus said it like this, I'm the way, I'm the truth and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. There's only one way to the Father. You know, we'll all stand before God one day, but not all of us will stand before the Father. You know, only those who say yes to Christ and say yes to the invitation to receive salvation. And so here's the passage that I finally found in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. Why did God accept Abel's sacrifice over Cain's? It says, well, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. So this tells us that it was less about the sacrifice and more about the way they came. When you come to God, is it based on faith or is it based on what you've accomplished, what you've done? And are you bringing that to him? It's not going to be accepted if it's based on what you've done. But you can offer a more excellent sacrifice than Cain did by saying, God, I may not understand it all, but I see that you love us and you answered that question once for all by sending Christ to die on the cross. Like Romans 5 says, God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While you were an enemy of God, he died for you. Imagine that. What will he do for you now that you're friends or the bride of Christ? What will Jesus, the groom, not do for his bride? Those of us who've received Christ, we're not his enemies anymore. The Bible says we're not even servants, we're friends and bride of Christ. How? By faith. This is the only way you and I can enter into that lifelong relationship, the forever family that God is inviting us all to, is by faith in the finished work of the cross. And so what was the result for Abel? Even though he lost his life at his brother's hands, man, he goes down as a follower of God, accepted in the beloved. Abel accepted. Why? Because of faith, not because of he brought his little lambies, but because of faith in the work of Christ. You know, Cain's approach represents human effort and pride, but Abel's faith in God's provision. You know, even though we know this, so often we go the way of Cain. Man, it's so embedded in our human nature. This is why we need God to grant us repentance. Philippians 1 says, man, even that God would grant us repentance, it's a gift. Even for us to repent is a grace of God. And so if you're struggling with the pride to receive God's grace, his undeserved, unmerited favor, and you're struggling not trying to earn that, if you grew up in legalism, traditional, where you've got to dress a certain way, act a certain way, do a certain amount of things, this might be really hard for you to receive the grace of God. It was really hard for me. I could trust it for salvation, but I was convinced and believed and taught that I had to maintain my salvation through keeping the law. Same thing, it's still works-based. Paul would confront the Galatian church. Read Galatians. If you're caught in legalism, trapped in some of this way of thinking, performance-based, read the book of Galatians. It will set you, it's the handbook. It'll set you free. Paul, in chapter 3, he says, oh, Galatians, who tricked you? Who bewitched you? You started off so well in faith, but now are you gonna be perfected in the flesh? No, like come back to the true gospel. Don't try to add, don't try to work your way in. We are to work, but not for salvation. You and I were created to work from salvation. That's an Ephesians 2:10 thing, by the way. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We were created for those, for sure, but not to obtain salvation, but to work from salvation to his glory and for our good. And so, as we close, are there places in your life that you're still trying to earn it? You're still trying to be good enough? How's that going for you? Is it in your relationship with God himself? You know, still trying to, man, just earn that favor, that approval. He already front loads full acceptance. He front loads full approval the moment we come to him, fully accepted in the beloved. Not in yourself, not in your own way, but in the beloved. If you find yourself in the beloved, who's the beloved, anyone? Jesus Christ, he is the beloved. If we're in him, fully accepted, fully loved, like God front loads it. He doesn't say you gotta earn it or work for it. And here's the beautiful thing. God can't love you any more than he already does, nor can he love you any less. Now our lives can be more pleasing to him based on how we respond and live our lives, but he can't love us any less or any more. And we're fully accepted in Christ if we'll receive that offering. So the Cain mindset is trying to bring what we have. let's just leave that. Like the woman left her water pot after meeting Jesus. What did she run to do? She went to go tell all her friends. She went and told all the townspeople because she met the one that her soul was longing for. She met the Messiah, the promised one. And so what I present to you today is Jesus, the beloved, to the praise of the glory of his grace. His grace is what has made us accepted in the beloved. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? If you do, you're accepted, fully accepted in the beloved. Your salvation package is amazing and we can walk in it and enjoy the benefits of it. But we do need to guard it because there's an enemy who wants to come lie, to deceive you and to draw you away from the truth and the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. One of the hardest things for us to do is to focus on just the simplicity of a relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. He wants a relationship with you. He's not into religion. He doesn't want you to jump through hoops. He wants you just to come to him. And he says, come to me, all you labor, all you who are trying to work hard at it, all you who labor and are heavy laden, he says, I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Would you bow your heads with me, please? If you're here today and you're saying, man, I don't know that I have a personal relationship with Jesus. Maybe you're saying, I definitely don't have a relationship with Christ. But what you're saying, I long for love. It's hard for me to talk about it. I desire acceptance. I have insecurities for days. I don't want to talk to anybody about it. Well, God knows, and he sees you right where you're at. And he wants to meet that need, that deepest need that you have. If you would like to receive Christ and you would like to be part of those who are the accepted in the beloved, I would love to pray with you to receive Christ. Would you slip up your hand if that's you? So we can pray that you can receive Christ today and know that you're fully accepted in the beloved. If you want to know that your sins are forgiven, you want to make sure your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Bible tells us, I would love to pray with you. If you would slip up your hand and so I know who I'm praying with and for. Don't want to embarrass anyone. Yeah, I see you right here. God bless you. Yep, I see you back there. Awesome. Yep, I see you right here. Lord bless you. Yep, you over there in the white. Yep, you in the hat. See you. Oh, yep, over here to the right. God bless you guys. Yep, you too. Don't let me miss you. Yeah, I see you over there in the hat. Good choice. Anyone else? Okay, I see you. Yep, over there. Yep, I see your hand here. That one over there too. Yep, I got you. Over here. Yep, I see you in the back also. Right over here. Yep. Awesome. Amazing. I love it. And anyone who's tuning in online, God sees you, he hears you, and you can pray along with us. Yeah, I see you right there in the black. If I didn't catch your hand, that's okay. God sees you. And so I'm going to pray a simple prayer. Right from the scriptures, the Bible says, to as many as received him, accepted him, he makes accepted. To as many as received him, to them he gave the right or privilege to become children of God, to those who call on his name. And so what we're going to do together is call on his name. And I'm going to pray, you pray along with me, church. Dear Father in heaven, I believe in your son, Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for my sins, and he rose from the grave to give me new life. Thank you for saving me. Lord, help me to walk with you in the name of Jesus. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to open up your word and consider the beloved today. Lord, the great exchange, Lord, where you take our sin and you give us salvation. You give us life. Lord, I pray your favor over the congregation today. And for those who just received you, Lord, I pray that they would open their Bible, that they would read it. And Lord, that you would open their understanding, that they may meet you in a powerful way. Lord, I pray that you would bless their lives, Lord. Would you go before us in power this week in Jesus' name? And everyone said, amen. Amen.